The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
If you do have a copy of God's Word with you, I invite you to begin making your way over to the book of Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 7 this morning as we come to commandment number 3 and our look at the Ten Commandments this summer as we continue this trek through the book of Exodus together. If you follow college athletics at all, then you know that over the last few years, there has been a lot of conversation and controversy around college athletes, NIL, which means their name, image, and likeness. And without getting into all of the details and specifics about that particular controversy, what the conversation has revealed is this inherent worth or value that is contained in someone's name, image, and likeness. And it was pointed out to me this last week that the first third of the Ten Commandments are concerned with God's NIL. We saw last Sunday how much God cares about his image and likeness and how it is displayed in the world. And we'll see here in the third word of the covenant just how much God cares about his name in the world. And if there is indeed an inherent value in a college athlete's name, image, and likeness, how much more so in the name and the image and the likeness of the living God? I think, based upon my observation, that perhaps the third and maybe even the next Sunday, fourth commands of the Ten Commandments are maybe the most commonly misunderstood or at least somewhat confusing to Christians and how to live this out in our lives. And so I'm eager to unpack command number 3 with you this morning. And I want us really to consider this morning, you know, what does this commandment mean and toward what kind of life is the third word of the covenant for God's people? What kind of life is this calling us to live? And so if I could, let me just read the third word of the covenant as it's articulated in verse 7 of Exodus 20. I'm reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. It says this: do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Okay, so this is a command that is all about God's name. I mean, even after just an initial reading of the command, it's clear that God cares about, he's concerned with how his name is used by his people. Now, honestly, does it strike you as odd that this made God's top 10 list? I mean, seriously, we know that, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain is a no-no. But when you put this command alongside some of the others in the top 10 list of commandments, murder, idolatry, adultery, it seems like words that fly out of my mouth when I stub my toe at night maybe doesn't rise to the level of severity as some of the other commandments in the list. And so it ought to, at least initially, cause us to ask the question, why does God care so much about his name? What is the heart of this third command? That's what I want us to see, and I think you'll see why it's so significant once we do. And to start, we have to understand the significance of a name from a biblical perspective. All right, from the biblical worldview, and honestly, it was common in a lot of ancient cultures, and frankly, is still present in some modern cultures, that someone's name is so much more than just a placeholder for what you are to refer to someone as. Because it's hard to get someone's attention in a crowd by saying, "Hey, you." Someone's name in the biblical mind serves more than just a practical, functional purpose. Someone's name actually represented who that person was. It was a representation of their nature, of their character, of their reputation, right? So Eve was the mother of all living. Jacob was the, you know, the heel grasper. One's name represented one's reputation in the world. Now, we know that God has already revealed his name to Moses and the people of Israel back in the earlier chapters of the book of Exodus, when Moses told God at the burning bush, "Listen, if you want to send me there, you're going to have to tell me your name, because they're going to want to know your name." And the point of that was not because they need to know, you know, what to call this God when we're talking to our friends. No, they were concerned to know the name of the Lord because they wanted to know his nature. What kind of God is this? What is his character? What is his reputation? What is his nature? And it was at that point that the Lord revealed his name, if you'll remember, to Moses as I am who I am. Or as it was probably somewhat pronounced in Hebrew, Yahweh. This is my name. This is the name that my covenant people can have. And now that name Yahweh has acted as kind of a container that has held all of the qualities of God's nature and character that he has been revealing to Israel and to the nations throughout this Exodus. Now the nations and Israel knows that Yahweh is the God over the Nile River. And he's not only the God over the Nile River, he's the God over weather. And he is the God over frogs and gnats. And more than that, he's the God over the sea. He's the God of light and darkness. He is the provider God. He is the protector God. He is the God that can make water come out of rocks and bread appear on the ground and provides for his people in the wilderness. And all of those qualities and characteristics are now contained in this name, Yahweh, that has been revealed to his people. So God's name, it's more than just a practical function. What do I call you? His name is intended to represent who he is, his character, his nature. And so his name is important to him. And his name ought to be important to us as people, right? Because it's clear, you don't have to read very far in the biblical narrative before you realize that God's heart and desire is for the glory of his name to be known among all nations on earth. And so hopefully, even already, you're beginning to feel somewhat of the weight of this third commandment that has to do with the name of the Lord. But what is it prohibiting exactly? I mentioned I'm reading out the Christian Standard Bible, who translates the first part of verse 7 this way. It says, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Honestly, I prefer the more traditional translation of this command, which says, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," because that actually, I think, represents the Hebrew a little bit more accurately. And I want us to consider, if we could, the word "take." Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. That translates the Hebrew word nasa. Nasa is a word that literally means to take up or to carry something. Okay. Now, as it relates to the idea of speech, it carries this sense of taking up someone's name on your lips, carrying a name in your mouth. And so we had a great modern day example of this just a few months ago when, was it the Emmys, the Grammys? Which one is it where Will Smith went up and slapped Chris Rock on the face? Whatever award show that was. Y'all remember that? And do you remember what he said? Take my wife's name out of your mouth. It's the same idea. Will Smith could have said, do not carry, do not take up my wife's name, you know, in your mouth. He probably could have also not slapped the guy, but nevertheless. And so this is one use of this Hebrew word, nasa, to take something up on your lips. But what I want you to see is this word nasa is so much broader. It's a word that extends further than just our vocabulary, than just the things that we speak and say. I point that out because, guys, there are really good Hebrew words that literally and specifically mean to speak that God could have used in this command if he merely wanted to say, do not speak my word or my name in vain. But he didn't use those Hebrew words. He used this word, to take up, to carry, nasa. This word, actually within the context of names, is used again. Just a few verses later in the book of Exodus, Exodus 28:12, where it says that Aaron, who's functioning as the high priest, is going to take up, he's going to carry the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, on his shoulders when he goes in before the presence of the Lord. He is to carry, he is to take up their names and thus represent them to the Lord. And I think this provides some clarity here of what God means with this third command that his people are not to carry his name in vain. Let's think about that word vain for just a moment. The word vain is it's a Hebrew word that means something that does not fulfill its purpose. Okay, so Psalm 127. Anyone who tries to build his house apart from the Lord labors, the psalmist says, in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. What does that mean? It means that any labor that you perform apart from the Lord is labor that will not fulfill its purpose. It will be empty labor. It will be labor that is done in vain. It will be fruitless. Okay, so the third command is warning God's people not to bear or carry his name in an empty manner that does not fulfill the purpose of his name, which is to reveal his nature, to reveal his character, his reputation in the world. Okay, what I want you to see is that this third command extends more broadly than only the words that we speak. There's something deeper here in the heart of God expressed through this third word. I think the image of the high priest bearing the names of the tribes of Israel is helpful Because just one chapter ago in Exodus chapter 19, God has already told Israel that you are going to be as my covenant people. You are already in covenant relationship with me. And as my covenant people, you're going to be my kingdom of priests. You are going to act like priests before the world. You are going to bear my name before the Lord. In other words, Israel was to do with God's name before the world what Aaron did with their names before God when he carried their names before the Lord. They were to carry the name of Yahweh before the world so that the nations could see the glory of God. Okay? So here this idea, how it's expressed in Deuteronomy 28:10. It says, then all the peoples of the earth, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth will see that you bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of you. Okay? So the third commandment is not only concerned with our vocabulary, our speech. It is concerned with how God's people carry his name before the world, not only in how we speak his name, but in how we live and represent him, representing his name as his people. We are, in other words, we are to be holy because we are a people who bear the name of a God who is holy. We cannot bear that name in vain. Or you can say it this way. Being in covenant relationship with God means we are to, here's the main idea, we are to carry God's name in a way that showcases his nature. Okay, we are to carry God's name in a way that showcases his nature. Now, I want to tell you, church, this stewardship of carrying the Lord's name, it only increases in weight when you enter into the new covenant. Because the Bible says that when someone yields their life to Jesus Christ, they are then to be baptized into what? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They are baptized into the name of the triune God. It is the church of Jesus Christ in the world that bears, that carries, that has taken up the name of the Lord. We must be careful not to carry his name in vain, in a way that empties his name of the glory that is his. Okay? All right. So now hopefully we kind of have a better understanding of the breadth and the depth of this third command. And so I want us to consider, well, how do we obey that? How do we live this out? What kind of life is this calling us to live? How can we showcase the glory of God's name in the world? I want to give you just two kind of general answers to that question. I'll give you some specific thoughts under each general answer. But two general answers to the question, how do we, as God's people, showcase the glory of his name in the world? The first way is this. Number one. We can showcase God's name in how we carry it on our lips. In how we carry it on our lips. So hopefully by now I've shown you that this third command is broader than merely our vocabulary. But let us not minimize the significance of our speech or how we carry God's name with our speech. It's more than our speech, but it's certainly not less than our speech. Okay? It's possible to misrepresent God's nature and how we take up his name on our lips. I want to give you just a few examples of how we might carry God's name in vain with our words. All right? And these really kind of represent the classic understandings of this particular command. One example is an irreverent use of God's name, an irreverent use of God's name. When we speak God's name in an irreverent manner, we're not showcasing his holiness, but we are presenting instead his name as profane, as common, as earthly. This is where the word profanity comes from, profane. We're displaying his name as something other than holy. Irreverent use of God's name. Of course, this would include putting God's name adjacent to certain four-letter words in order to add, to add some oomph to your anger or to add some oomph to your shock. It also may include frivolous uses of God's name, even if no actual profanity that is used. I think phrases like, oh my God, or Jesus Christ as an expression of shock or anger. I think what that does is when we take his name up in our speech in that way is it empties his name of the glory to which his name is intended to point. Okay. I think it's important to remember that the words that we speak, we know that they are an overflow of what's in our heart. Like our words are revelatory. They reveal what's in our heart. But our words also have a formative effect on our hearts. The words that you speak will over time form and shape how you think or feel about other people. They're not just revelatory, they're formative. I think this is why it's a good idea. I'm going to sound like an old man here for just a minute, but bear with me. As parents, we have tried to, teach our children to use phrases like yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, Mr. and Mrs. when they're talking to someone in a place of biblical authority. Not because we think that by making them use that language, they are thereby automatically honoring godly authority, but we recognize that the way that we speak over time will shape and form and have an effect on how we feel and view and think about other people. It's a discipleship tool. I want to form a healthy sense of honor within the hearts of my children. Okay? So I think this is a reason why it's important that we do not use God's name in a frivolous or irreverent manner, not as a matter of legalism, but just as a tool of discipleship. We recognize that doing so over time will diminish both how we and how other people around us think and feel about God. Okay? So an irreverent use of God's name. Other ways that we might misuse God's name and take it up in vain and how we speak. How about a deceitful use of God's name? This was a very common example of the third commandment when you're reading the Old Testament is that, you typically swore or took a vow in God's name. I swear by Yahweh. And to do so and then fall short of what is true is to present God's name as profane, as less holy and glorious than it actually is. Now, of course, the religious leaders during Jesus' days, they got really creative with this, right? And so, they would never swear by the Lord's name. They would swear by their head and the temple and Jerusalem and the altar and anything else that they could do so they didn't have to follow through on what they said, so that they could still be deceitful and still think that they're obeying the third word. We haven't taken the Lord's name in vain. And of course, Jesus talks about the heart of that and how the heart of this is honesty and integrity. And we'll unpack more of that as we get into the ninth command about bearing false witness and honesty. But within the context of the third command, we profane God's name when we use it in a deceitful manner. We employ it in a deceitful manner. I'll give you one more example. How about an unauthorized use of God's name? Another examples of this we see of the third commandment being violated in the Old Testament was in the context of false prophecy. Prophets would say that they're speaking in the name of the Lord, but they were doing so in an unauthorized manner. The Lord hadn't actually said what they said the Lord was saying. So I'll give you an everyday example of this. If a child comes to mom, wants to do something, and the child says, "Well, Dad said that I could do dot, dot, dot." Okay? That child is taking up Dad's name in order to achieve what they are wanting in that moment. They are leveraging Dad's authority, Dad's character, Dad's reputation for their own purposes. And I suppose it's fine if Dad actually said, and if he said it in the way in which they were intending. It's just an example of how we might use a name in an unauthorized way. And this can happen with the name of the Lord. I think probably the most vivid example of this, an arena where it happens a lot, from my perspective, is politics. Okay, there are a lot of great godly politicians out there. Don't mishear me. But when you have a politician who clearly has no fear of the Lord in their heart, in how they live, how they carry themselves, how they speak. But when it's convenient and strategic and serves their own agenda and purpose, we'll start peddling and employing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to push their own personal agenda or to achieve the support of a particular group of voters. They are taking up the name of the Lord in vain, in an unauthorized manner. And when they do so, as Christians, we should not applaud. Even if we agree with the conclusion or the direction, we should pray for them, because this command makes it very clear that the Lord will not leave unpunished one who takes up my name in an empty way. In an empty way. And I know it's easy to point our fingers at the politicians, but let me tell you, this happens in the church as well. Okay? This can happen I think a couple examples. You know, you might have a church leader who wants to take a church a particular direction. Or you may just have a Christian brother or sister who is offering counsel to another brother or sister. And in order to convince the brother or the church to go the direction that you want them to go, you employ language like, "God said to me, this is what you are supposed to do. God said, this is the direction we are supposed to go." I think we have to be very careful with the language that we use when we employ the name of the Lord in that way. The plan, the direction, the counsel may be good and right and even align with biblical wisdom. But we have to be careful not to leverage God's name to achieve our own agendas or to press our own opinions. Okay? I think it's better in those situations to say, I believe it would be right and healthy if you did this in that situation. We have sought the Lord, and we believe that it would be good and right and healthy to go in this direction instead of, "Thus saith the Lord," on matters that relate simply to our own opinion or our own perspective. I mean, just put it very simply. We have to be careful not to say, thus saith the Lord, if the Lord never said thusly. It would be an unauthorized use of God's name. Take care in how you employ the name of the Lord that you don't do so for your own personal agendas or depress your own perspectives or opinions. Okay. Now, showcasing God's name is not only a matter of avoiding these verbal misuses of God's name, but we can also showcase God's name with our words positively. When we speak words of blessing, words of encouragement, words of life into other people in the name of the Lord. Let's not just think about this in negative terms of what we shouldn't say, but what should we say as the people of God? How do we take up his name and use our words to highlight the glory of his name? God intends for us not only to avoid swear words, he intends for us to bless others with our speech in his name. Or to say it another way, just because you don't curse or use phrases like, oh my God, does not mean that you are faithfully carrying God's name on your lips in an honorable manner that highlights his glory and his nature. Do you bless people with your words? Do you speak words of life, words of truth, words that represent the glory of God into other people in his name? Okay. There are plenty of people in churches who refuse to swear, but seemingly only know how to speak words of criticism and critique. I want you to know that such a pattern of speech is not faithful to the third commandment. We will fulfill the purpose of God's name by speaking words that align with his glory, words of truth, words of love, words of life into other people in the Lord's name. Okay? Probably spent more time on verbal there than I should have, but that's the first way. We can showcase God's name and how we carry it on our lips. I do want to broad out here, pan out. Number two, how do we showcase the glory of God's name? We can showcase the glory of God's name, not only in how we carry it on our lips, but more generally in how we carry it with our lives. And how we carry it with our lives. Because we carry God's name with our entire life as Christians, all of our conduct either showcases the glory of his name or diminishes it. Okay. And of course, our conduct, our external conduct, flows out of the internal health and realities of our heart. Okay. I think a great positive articulation of the third commandment is actually the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught his disciples to pray by saying, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to be set apart as holy. Okay, because when God's name is hallowed, when it is set apart as holy in your heart, then your conduct, the conduct of your life, will indeed showcase the glory of his name. You will reflect his character. You'll bear his name in life in a way that highlights who he is. You'll treat people the right way. You'll love your brother. You'll love your sister. You'll love the widow. You'll love the orphan. You'll love the needy, the marginalized. You'll love people. When his name is hallowed in your heart and set apart as holy, you'll live with integrity. You'll showcase his glory by living with integrity and righteousness and consistency. You'll pursue what is just and right in the world. And by doing so, you'll carry God's name honorably and truthfully in the world. Okay, when God's name is hallowed in your heart, then you will not carry his name in vain with your life, but will showcase the glory of his name before the nations. Okay, church, we have to be careful here that we don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees, whom Jesus rebukes in Matthew chapter 15. And do you remember his rebuke? He said, guys, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And the fact that their hearts were far from God was demonstrated in how they lived and how they treated people. The Pharisees thought they were obeying the third commandment because they refused to swear by the name of the Lord, by the name of Yahweh. In fact, they wouldn't even speak out loud the name of Yahweh. And yet Jesus says, you're carrying his name in vain because you're not, your life doesn't reflect his character, his nature. Okay. So the takeaway, the warning for the people of God is let's not assume that we obey the third commandment because we refuse certain phrases like, oh my God, or oh my gosh. Say oh my gosh, it's too close to oh my God, and oh my goodness, and we had a whole family meeting about the phrase, oh my goodness, and is that too close to oh my God? And those are important things to consider. But let's say you avoid all the G words behind oh my. Let's not assume that we are living out the heart of what this is saying. Better questions to ask are, how do you carry God's name in the world and how you treat people? Is God's glory displayed in your conduct? Does the love of God and the love of neighbor fill your heart? Is God's name hallowed in your heart? You know, some of you travel for business and maybe you wear the company logo on your shirt when you travel. And when you do, hopefully, you're a little bit more mindful of how you carry yourself and how you speak and how you treat people and, you know, how you talk to the stewardess or the server at the restaurant. Why? Because you've got someone's name on your shirt. And you know that your actions, the way you live, the way you treat people, reflect upon that company, that organization. How much more should we care and feel the weight of carrying the name of the triune God on our lives as people who have been baptized into his name? So I'll close with this. I want to just close by looking at the last half of verse 7, all right? Because it's heavy, you know. He says in verse 7, he says, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Now, he doesn't specify exactly what the punishment will be. He kind of just leaves it here as a general warning that anyone who carries God's name in vain will incur guilt. And that's a frightening thought. When you begin to see the breadth and the depth of what's intended in this third command. And maybe you're already this morning feeling, oh my goodness, I thought I was good on this one. Guys, the reality is that we have all fallen short of this commandment. Every one of us, myself included. None of us with our lives has fully and perfectly carried the name of God in a manner that fully displays his glory, his nature, his character. And as a result, according to this verse, is we all incur guilt because of that, falling short of the glory of God. Which is exactly why we need a Savior. And it's like I said, with these Ten Commandments, not only do they reveal about something about the heart of God and teach us a way to live as God's covenant people, but they confront us with our own heart. We need a Savior. I want you to know that Jesus is the only person to have ever lived that has perfectly carried the Father's name in a manner that fulfilled its purpose of revealing God's glory. Jesus is the only man who has never taken up and carried the Father's name in vain. And did you know that when Jesus, our great high priest, died on the cross, he took up and carried our names on his shoulders as he went before and experienced the wrath and judgment of God so that it was as if we were being judged, though that judgment was experienced by him, but he carried our names. And as a result, through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the guilt that we would otherwise carry for inevitably profaning the name of the Lord with our lives is removed. And his perfect obedience to this command and all the commands, the full righteousness of God, is accredited to us. And because through faith in Christ, he pours out the Spirit of God into our hearts, we can, as the people of God, by the Spirit of God, be faithful. We can be faithful and grow and make progress in how we carry God's name in this world. And so, church, let us do so in a manner that showcases the glory of his nature. Okay. Let us do so not only in the words that we refuse to speak, but also in how we live. We carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives. Let us showcase his glory to the nations.